Turn to God's word this evening. We're coming to consider the third fruit of the Spirit that Paul mentions here in Galatians 5. That is the fruit of peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then we have peace. The subject of peace is one that is very popular in our world. Political leaders often talk about peace and of how it is their goal to bring about peace. They say this is what they're in the business of. They're seeking to bring about peace. Peace in the nation and peace even among the nations. Religious leaders continually preach about peace and how this is something that we should be striving after. And this is often on the lips of religious leaders. And there are many social and charitable organizations that are working to try and achieve peace and harmony amongst men. Peace, world peace, is then viewed by many as the ultimate goal that we should be seeking to attain. It is the most important thing and something that everyone should be seeking after. Many individuals are searching for personal peace in their life. And this is what they would love to have. This is what they would love to experience. Personal peace within their own mind and soul. Yet despite all of the efforts of men to obtain peace, the reality is our world is filled with turmoil and strife. This is the nature of our world. In fact, we can say the reason why there is this continual drive and push for peace is because there is so little of it in this world in which we live. Conflict and trouble reigns in the lives of men and women. And this is why there is this great longing for peace. It's because of an absence of peace. It's because there's so much turmoil and strife and conflict all around us. Of course, the reason why our world is filled with turmoil and trouble is because it is a fallen and broken world. When God created all things at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve not only lived holy lives, they also lived harmonious lives. They knew nothing of conflict or of strife or disharmony or division. Within God's perfect creation, there was perfect harmony and perfect peace. This was the nature of Adam and Eve's existence in the Garden of Eden. It was not only a holy place, it was an harmonious place, a place where they enjoyed peace continually, nothing to disturb their peace, nothing to cause them anxiety or distress. However, when sin entered this world, as our first parents ate the forbidden fruit, the original peace which they lived in was destroyed. It was shattered. And this world became a place of strife and turmoil. As Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, the peace that existed in God's perfect creation ended immediately. Strife and turmoil and division, disharmony began to reign. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, we are told in Genesis 3 verse 8, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now this reveals to us their relationship with God was now broken. They were no longer living at peace with God. They were afraid of God. Imagine this, afraid of their Creator, afraid of the one who had bestowed all of these good things upon them. The Lord had created them perfectly. He had made them after His own image. He had bestowed upon them the Garden of Eden and all the blessed things there. But now they're afraid of Him. They were afraid of God because their relationship with God was now broken. This was what sin brought into this world. It destroyed man's relationship with God, bringing conflict between God and man. Then as God asked Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Adam replied by saying, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. See what Adam was doing here. He was throwing his wife under the bus. He was attacking the only other person that was living on earth. Eve was the only other person living on earth. It was Adam's duty to love Eve, to care for her, to shelter her. But what does he do as God questions him? He blames Eve. He says it's all her fault. This reveals to us that sin not only brought conflict between man and God, but it also brought conflict into human relationships. There was now disharmony between Adam and Eve. Adam was blaming his wife. He was saying it's all her fault. And so sin is the root cause of all the trouble and strife in this world. It's all because of sin. This is the reason why lives are troubled tonight. This is the reason why we have conflict Not only in nations and in society, but in families itself. It's all because of sin. It's all because man has rebelled against God. Yet as the Apostle Paul lists peace as another wonderful fruit of the Spirit, we learn here that it is the Christian, and only the Christian, that truly knows peace in their heart and life. As the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the believer, he not only creates love and joy in their heart, but he also gives to them peace. He restores peace to man. Peace, true peace, is that which the child of God is blessed with in the most marvelous way. And this is something that is brought before us many, many times in Scripture. Speaking to God's people in Philippi, Paul declared in Philippians 4 verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Think of what Paul is saying there. The peace of God that is unexplainable, it's so wonderful, it's so great, passes all understanding. It's the Christians. It's the believers. That's what Paul is saying. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." And this was why Christ gave his word to his disciples. This is why he brought to them the truth, that they in him might enjoy peace in their hearts and peace in life. And Romans 14 verse 17 declares, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Christian then, who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, possesses a peace which this ungodly and wicked world knows nothing about. Never experienced it. They've never entered into it. They know nothing of the peace of God. As we then consider this peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit this evening, there are three things that I want us to note about this peace that the Spirit of God gives to the Christian as he comes to dwell within their heart. Firstly, I want us to think on the source of the Christian's peace. The source of the Christian's peace. In Proverbs 18 verse 10 we read, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." In these words, the source of the Christian's peace is brought before us. The Lord here is likened unto a strong tower. And the righteous, the believer, runs to him. And they hide in him. And they're found in him. And as they're found in him, they're in the place of perfect safety and perfect peace. This is the source, you see, of the Christian's peace. It is to be found in the Lord. It is to be found in the one who is our strong tower. He is our place of shelter. He is our place of refuge in this troubled world. And this is why the Lord is referred to in Scripture as the God of peace. Because when the sinner flees to him, when the sinner hides in him, when the sinner embraces Christ as their Savior, they enter into a position of peace. Wonderful peace. And so the Lord is described as the God of peace in Scripture. Yet, what is it about God that enables the believer to know peace in their heart and mind? What makes the Lord a strong tower or a refuge where his people can hide? While found in him, can we live in a state of peace? That's really the question. Well, there are many wonderful truths about the Lord that ought to fill the heart of the Christian with peace. But let me mention two things about God that bring to the believer the greatest peace and comfort. In the first place, the believer's peace is found in the Lord because of his salvation. The believer's peace is found in the Lord because of his salvation. This is a truth which is brought before us very clearly in Romans 5 verse 1. It tells us there, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, we have peace through the salvation God provides. That's why we have peace with God, because he provides a salvation that brings peace between God and man. He provides a salvation that deals with sin and brings peace. Let me state it very clearly. Man outside of Christ, man not united and joined to Jesus Christ for salvation, does not only not enjoy the peace of God, but he's under the wrath of God. God is his enemy. God is his judge. God wields the sword of his righteousness above the sinner's head. And the Bible makes this very clear. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This is man in sin. The wrath of God abideth in him. Psalm 7 verse 11 declares, God is angry with the wicked every day. This is God's disposition towards man and sin. He is angry. His wrath is kindled. Man and sin is God's enemy. And in righteousness and injustice, in righteousness and injustice, God will come and he will cast man into hell eventually on the day of judgment. This is man in his sinful condition. He's at enmity with God, and God's at enmity with him. And there's war and conflict here. You see, what man and sin must first have is peace with God before he can enjoy the peace of God in his heart. He needs, first of all, peace with God. When a sinner repents from their sin and by faith embraces Christ as their Savior, they come to enjoy the peace which Christ has earned for them through his suffering and dying on the cross. As the Lord Jesus shed his blood and gave his life as a ransom for his people, he took upon his soul and body the wrath of a sin-hating God. And so he was making peace for his people. And this is what happened at the cross. Christ was making peace by taking the punishment in the stead of his people. God's justice must be satisfied. God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot just forget about our sin. God cannot ignore our sin. He must be satisfied. His justice must be satisfied. So therefore, Christ took the place of condemnation. God poured his holy wrath upon his Son. That wrath to atone for our sin. Christ took our punishment. And because he paid the great debt of sin, there's now peace. Peace between God and Christ's people. Christ at the cross placed himself between a holy God who was coming to judge and sinful man who deserved to be punished. That's what happened at the cross. Christ placed himself between the wrath of God and his people. And as he suffered that himself, as he suffered that full punishment in his own body in the tree, he earned for us peace. Peace with God. Colossians 1:20 speaks of how Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. The Lord Jesus, as he then died upon the cross, took the full punishment for his people. He suffered their hell so that we might enjoy peace with God. Therefore, the more we comprehend and understand the peace that we have with God through Christ, the more we will be able to live in the peace of God. The more we understand what Christ has done for us, the more we comprehend that Christ has taken our hell, he's taken our condemnation, he drank damnation dry for his people, the more we comprehend this, the more we will realize, listen, I've nothing to be afraid of. God's not angry with me. God's wrath no longer hangs over my head. I'm forgiven, I'm delivered, I'm set free. Christ took it all for me. And that truth, as it sinks into our souls and grips us, what does it do? It fills our hearts with peace. Oh, such great peace. Such wonderful peace. When the Savior appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead, the first thing he said to them was, "Peace be unto you." That was the very first thing Christ said to his disciples as he met with them collectively on the first Lord's Day evening. "Peace be unto you." But the first thing that he did as he met with his disciples was he showed them his hands and his feet. The first thing he said was, "Peace be unto you." But the first thing he did was he showed them his hands and his feet. You see, Christ wanted the disciples to see what he had done. He wanted them to understand his suffering had earned for them peace with God. And he showed them his wounded hands. He showed them his wounded feet. He showed them what he had done on the cross to earn peace on their behalf. And this is why he could declare to them, "Peace be unto you, because I've taken the wrath of God in your stead." As this truth sunk into their souls, it then filled their hearts and minds with peace. The Christian's peace rests on God's salvation. That's where it rests. This is the very source of it. This is the very foundation of it. We can have peace tonight in our hearts because of God's wondrous salvation, because Christ has taken our condemnation. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, do you know this peace in your heart? Can you say, it is well with my soul? My sin has been dealt with. The day of judgment holds no dread for me because Christ died for me. He has bore my hell. And so I have nothing to fear. Is this the peace that you possess tonight? Because this is the peace of the Christian. A peace that enables you even to close your eyes in death, knowing the judgment is before you. But you have nothing to fear because Christ has put away your sin. He's dealt with it. Because he's your Savior. Do you know this great peace? This wonderful peace of the Christian? The believer's peace is founded in the Lord because of his salvation. But then, think with me also here, the believer's peace is founded in the Lord because of his sovereignty. Because of his sovereignty. This is something the Lord Jesus spoke of as he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn back with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, notice what it says here. We'll read from verse 25 and read down a number of verses here. But Christ was speaking about how he cares for man and how he watches over his people here and how we're not to be concerned and anxious about the things of life because he is the all-sovereign God. Notice what it says here in Matthew 6 verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And he's really saying, well, don't be worried. Don't be worried about anything. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Now what Christ was bringing before the people he preached to that day was God's all-sovereign care for his people. God's all-sovereign care for his people. The Christian is not to be anxious. We're not to be perplexed. We're not to be worried about the issues of life. Because the God that we serve rules and reigns with absolute sovereignty in all the affairs of this world. He controls all that happens. He governs all that happens. He even cares for the birds. And this is what Christ is saying here. He cares for the birds. He clothes the grass of the field, which grows up today and is cut down tomorrow. Our Father in heaven cares for all these things. And Christ says, are you not much more than this to him? You're more important to him than the birds and the grass in the field. And yet God cares for these things in his sovereign control and reign. Therefore, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled, because your heavenly Father is sovereign, and he does provide for his people. How often do circumstances and situations in life come along and it seems that everything is out of control? The ways of life crash in upon our little vessel, and they cannot understand or explain what is happening. I'm sure Joseph felt this way as he was faced with trouble after trouble in his life. There was trouble in his home, his brothers hated him. Then he was sold for a slave to Egypt, served in Potiphar's house. Then there he was lied about, scandalously lied about. He found himself in prison. What troubles came in upon him? But you know, in the end, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, God did send me before you to preserve life. And he also said, ye thought evil against me, but God made it unto good, or meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You see, Joseph found peace in all his trials, for he constantly was aware that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And even though he couldn't understand everything and explain everything that was happening, he knew the Lord doeth all things well. And he was in control. And his hand was upon him. And his hand was upon the issues of life. And he could leave it all there. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." We can put our head upon the pillow. We can sleep without concern, without worry, knowing our God sits upon the throne of heaven. Nothing happens without his say-so, without his hand being in it. As the child of God is hit with the crushing waves of life, that which keeps them secure in the peace of God is remembering their God is really the one in control. Nothing can take place in their life without his hand being in it. Romans 8:28 puts it like this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The believer's peace rests, therefore, upon God's sovereignty, as well as God's salvation. It rests in the truth that God is in control. Now, is this the source of peace in your life? Is this the source of peace in your life? Is the Lord your strong tower? That's the question, really. Is the Lord your strong tower? When troubles come along, and troubles do come along in our lives, and we become anxious and distressed, do we run, do we flee to him and find in him shelter and refuge? Is he your strong tower? If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. A peace that passes all understanding. This is what will grow in your heart. Now, do you know this peace? This is not just some fanciful idea or some religious theory we're speaking about. This is a reality in the life of the Christian. They've got peace. Peace that enables them to look death in the face and know all is well. Peace that gives them boldness to stand in the judgment and know all is well. Because Christ is their high tower. He is their shelter. He is their refuge. And they can live and die in peace because of who their God is. This is the source of the Christian's peace. It is the Lord. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only the source of the Christian's peace, but the splendor of the Christian's peace. The splendor of it. As the Lord Jesus spoke with his disciples about peace, and he did on many occasions, he said this in John 14 verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What the Savior was reminding his disciples of here was the truth that the peace he gives to his people is far greater and far superior than any man-made peace that is to be found in this world. That's what he was saying. Oh, there's things in this world that seek to bring peace to people, bring some sort of comfort. But Christ says, no. The peace that I give is not like the peace that you would find in this world. It is far superior. It is a splendid peace. Indeed, we can say, because the believer's peace is found in the most splendid person. It's found in the Lord. It is the most splendid peace. There's no peace like the peace that is found in Christ. There's simply no peace like the peace that God gives to his people. Psalm 119 verse 165 declares, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The word offend there means nothing shall trouble them. This is the Christian. They've such a peace when they comprehend it and they grasp it that nothing troubles them. That's amazing. But yet this is what God's word says. Now, as we think of this great and splendid peace that the Christian has been blessed with, we need to consider the effect of this peace in the life of the believer. This wonderful peace that the Lord gives to his people, what does it actually look like in the life of a Christian? How does it impact the child of God? Well, as we examine Scripture, we learn that the peace of God manifests itself in the life of a believer in a number of different ways. God's peace will manifest itself in our lives in a number of different ways. The Word of God reveals to us where the peace of God is found, there will be conformity. There will be conformity. That is, there will be conformity to God's word and a submission to His authority. Where the peace of God is found, there will be a conformity to God's word and to God's authority. Romans 8:7 tells us the carnal mind, that is man's mind by nature, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is simply stating that man by nature is at war with God. And this is man. Man resists God. Man rejects God. Man wants to go his own way. Man does not want to submit to God's authority or God's word. And so there's this enmity between man naturally and the holy God. But when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in the heart of the believer, this warring against God ceases. It ceases. And there is a conformity to God's word in the life of that person. And this is what happens when someone comes to Christ, when they believe, when they're born again of the Spirit. Their natural warring and rejecting and resisting God, it ends. And now they conform to God's word and Christ's command. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Before his conversion, he was a man at war with Christ and with Christ's people. Acts 8:3 tells us he made havoc of the church. Think of Paul. He was going about seeking to destroy Christians, to put them to death. He wanted to stop people speaking of Christ. That this man was total war against Christ. Total war. But when Paul came to know the peace of God's salvation in his life, he became a man completely sold out to Christ. He even declared, "For me to live is Christ." His whole life was turned around in this sense. And he now was one living in conformity to Christ's word and Christ's will. He wanted to serve him as the peace of God filled his soul. Do you know this peace which produces conformity to Christ? Do you know a person in your life? Let me ask you that tonight. Do you know this peace? Are you still at war with the Lord and with His Word? Are you still at war with the Lord? Maybe you say tonight, "Well, you know, I'm not at war with God. I'm not at war in any sense with God." But let me put it a different way. Do you find God's Word difficult to obey? Does Christ speaking in His Word offend you? Does it annoy you? Does it bring things before you that you don't like and you don't want to conform to? You're at war with God, therefore. Because this is His law. These are His commandments. And when we refuse to obey it, refuse to live by it, we have never conformed to God's way. And if we've never conformed to God's way, the Spirit of God does not dwell in us. And you're not a Christian. Where the peace of God is found, there will be conformity. Notice also in Scripture, where the peace of God is found, there will be contentedness. There will be contentedness. This is brought before us in a most wonderful way through Christ's dealings with the man who is known as Legion in Scripture. This poor creature was a tormented soul. Mark 5:5 says of him, "Always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." This is simply revealing to us this man could not find contentedness in life. He was a completely tormented soul, night and day, crying and cutting himself with stones. And you can think of his shrieks and wails that could be heard from a great distance. This poor soul, there was no peace. He knew nothing of peace in his life. But when he met Christ and came personally to know God's wonderful, peaceful salvation, a contentedness filled his soul. Mark 5:15 speaks of how he was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. This man now possessed a blessed contentedness. He wasn't disturbed. He wasn't tormented. But there he was sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet. And there was a fulfillment, a contentedness in his soul. And this is what the peace of God's salvation produces in the life of a believer. A holy and happy contentedness. You see, because the Christian has Christ, they possess the greatest riches of all. And so they know true satisfaction in their soul. This is why the Christian is content. This is why they don't need the entertainment of this world. This is why they don't need the pleasures of this world to fill some sort of void and emptiness in their soul. Because they've got Christ and they've got His peace and therefore they've got full contentedness in Him. This is the nature of Christian peace. It produces contentedness. Think of the woman at the well, woman from Samaria, Christ met at the well. Remember what He said to her? He said, if you drink of the water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. What a statement. What a bold statement that was. Christ was saying, listen, if you partake of my salvation, you will have full satisfaction. You'll be content. This dear lady was going from pillar to post trying to find some joy in life. Married several times. Different men. An unhappy situation. And all she was looking for was peace and fulfillment. Christ said, just take what I have to offer. Take of my salvation and you'll never thirst again. He was saying, I'll satisfy you and you'll be content. And Christ's salvation hasn't changed. Still the same. Still the same today. Oh, the peace of His salvation, it produces not only conformity, but contentedness. And then we can also say where the peace of God is found, there will be comfort. There will be comfort. The reality is, while we live in this fallen and broken world, we will face many troubles and difficulties. Sickness, sadness, sorrow, strife. These are evils that will come upon us in this life. They will. And there's none excluded here. We will all suffer these things some time or another. Yet for the Christian who knows the blessed peace of God's salvation, there is great comfort. The greatest of all comfort in all of life's trials and troubles. You see, the believer knows that all the difficulties they face in this world are but temporary. They are our light afflictions that last but for a moment. Revelation 21 and verse 4 tells us the day is coming when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Even in the pain of this broken world, there's peace for the Christian. There's peace for their hope is the glorious hope of eternal life. When all sorrow and all grief will be wiped away. This is why even in this world of difficulty, suffering much, a Christian can still live in peace. Inner peace in the soul. Because of the comfort that is theirs in the gospel. That they're going to a land that's fairer than day. And just beyond the veil of time, every tear will be wiped away. This is why the Christian's peace is splendid peace. Because of its conformity. It conforms us unto Christ's likeness. Because of His contentedness. It brings true satisfaction to the soul. And because of its comfort. The comfort it produces in the heart and life of the Christian and all of life's troubles. Now again, let me challenge you. Do you know this splendid peace? Do you know it personally in your own life? Is it yours? Are you living in this peace? And remember what Paul is doing here in Galatians 5. He's bringing before God's people the fruits of the Spirit so that they will examine themselves, so that they would see, are these things in my life? Are these things in things that I experience? Because these are the evidences that a person truly is a Christian. It's not only love, there's not only joy, but there's peace. The splendid peace that the Lord gives to His people. We have then here the source of the Christian's peace and the splendor of the Christian's peace. The last thing I want to mention tonight is the security or the securing of the Christian's peace. The securing of the Christian's peace. As Paul speaks here in Galatians 5 of how peace is one of the great fruits of the Spirit. And as we consider something of the nature of this blessed fruit of peace, the question is really this. How can this fruit of peace be found in my life? How can I personally know the blessed peace of God? And really this is the question this world needs to be asking tonight. We started off by saying this world is seeking for peace. At every level, politically, religiously, socially, in families, individuals, they're seeking for peace. And yet God comes to men here in His word. And he has peace for them. He is willing to bestow peace upon them. But how can we secure this? How can his peace, the peace of God, be our peace? How can this fruit grow in our lives? Well, there's only one way that we as sinners can secure such peace, secure true peace for ourselves. And that is by crying out to Christ for salvation. It is by recognizing that we are sinners, broken, undone, wretched sinners on the road to hell. And in our wickedness and sin, in our hopelessness, crying out to Christ for his salvation. The Philippian jailer was an exceedingly troubled man. In Acts 16, we read about him that he was so troubled he was about to kill himself. No peace. And he was trying to escape life's troubles through suicide. And yet as he cried out to Paul and Silas, they gave to him the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is what he did. He sought Christ's salvation, and the peace of God filled his heart. True peace in believing. And the psalmist brings this truth before us as he declares in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside still waters. And then that's a scene of peace, of satisfaction, of contentedness, of happiness. Think about sheep being led by still waters and in green pastures. And this is what the psalmist was saying. With Christ as my shepherd, me belonging to him means that I am living in peace. I know the peace of God in my life. The reason why this world is filled with turmoil and grief, despite all of its efforts to find peace, is simply this. It rejects the Prince of Peace. It rejects Christ. That is the sad reality in our world. There's peace available. The wonderful peace of God's salvation. And yet men reject Christ. Men refuse him. Men turn from him. Men continue on in the misery of their sin when there's peace available for them. There is peace, glorious peace for troubled sinners. Peace that passes all understanding. If you do not know this peace in your life tonight, seek Christ. Seek him as your Savior. He brings true fulfillment, true joy, true blessedness. He brings peace into the soul that cannot even be explained. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, this is a subject that is better felt than telt. It is better felt than telt. You can't explain the peace of God's salvation. You really can't. You can't explain it. It's so wonderful. It's so great. It's so fulfilling. It's so satisfying. Knowing all is well. And if you do not know this tonight, let me say this. Seek Christ. Recognize your need for peace. And he will give it. Because he's the God of peace. And this is the fruit of his Spirit. I trust that you will not go on in your sin any longer. But indeed you will claim the peace of God's salvation for yourself. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.